Father, I thank you, Lord, for your gathering of your people today. Unto the Lord shall the gathering of the people be. Not unto us, Lord, but unto you be the glory. Blessed be thy name, Lord. Thank you for the gift, the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit that you have given us to guide us, to show us, give us direction, show us the way that we should go. Show us even things to come. Thank you, Lord, for your purpose in our lives that's been revealed even through your word. Give us understanding of your will in our lives in Jesus' name. And the Spirit of God also revealing to us, confirming within our spirit. Give you, Lord, the praise and glory. Thank you for everyone that's here. And we declare, as always, that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. And we ask that that light will shine our hearts today. Thank you, Jesus. Give you all the honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Welcome again to this hour of fellowship. God bless you. If you have been here the last several days, we've been going on now in these eternal purpose of God and the purpose of God for our lives. It's been about 2 weeks since we've been on this topic. Lately, the last 1 week, we've gone into another dimension of that, which is, you know, discovering, you know, God's purpose for our lives. Discover God's purpose for your life and learning how to discern his voice. That's what we've been doing the last several days. And today, I think I will wrap it up. But you will have an opportunity to share your thoughts, etc. Praise the Lord. So, yesterday we talked about walking in the prophetic. And that is a critical part of this series, which kind of encompasses everything. That prophetic realm is the Holy Spirit. Flowing in the Spirit is another way to say it. Now, as I've often said, and I'll say it again this morning, we cannot engage God in the flesh, but only in the Spirit. By his own Spirit, we cannot. You know, so the knowledge of God is not in the flesh. I want to read to you one verse that I read yesterday. I'll talk about that a little bit. A couple of verses, two or three verses that I want to talk about. You know, you can't engage God in the flesh. That is so important, because when we're trying to flow in the Spirit, you know, the flesh is a blocker. So we need to talk about that. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 5 to 9, I believe we read this yesterday or the other day. I want to read it again quickly. You know, it says that, look, those that are after the flesh cannot be in the Spirit. You can't be in the flesh, you can't be in the Spirit at the same time. So let's read this. But they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that's a powerful statement. You know, if we allow our minds to be carnal, say that mind cannot be subject to God. And it cannot be. But if we allow our minds, you know, to be spiritual, in other words, if we are spiritually minded, say that is life. Carnally minded, he said, it's death. Spiritually minded is life. You know, if we walk after the law of carnality, that will only lead to death, he says. To walk after the law of spirituality, which is putting our minds on the Lord, allowing the Holy Spirit to flow, then it is life. And he says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh. That's the good news. You know, and that's an encouragement that we should give ourselves. You are wondering whether you are in the flesh or not. Well, you're not in the flesh. If you have the Spirit of God, you're not in the flesh. And you should not be in the flesh. And, you know, you're not in the flesh in the Spirit, but you're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not that Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. None of his. But if Christ be in you, well, the flesh is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, in other words, give life to your mortal bodies by the Spirit, even his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, then we shall live. So this text is talking about a contrast between, you know, walking in the flesh or living in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit. And so that is really important. Again, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 6 and 63 on this same subject, important. You cannot know God in the flesh. And we cannot walk in the Spirit and in the flesh at the same time. The things of God are spiritually discerned. Jesus said, you know, the flesh profits nothing. He said, the Spirit that quickeneth, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And so we cannot engage God. If you're trying to know how God deals with you, if you're trying to walk in the Spirit and flow in the Spirit, we can't do it while we are in the flesh. We've got to put away the flesh. Put away, say, put off the old man. Put on the new man, which after Christ is created. Righteousness, peace, and holiness. You know, so that's what we got to do. Now listen to this scripture and let's meditate on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 16, this verse is just before verse 17. Verse 17 is a well-known verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. As a matter of fact, you know, one of my very, very early scriptures that I learned when I gave my life to Christ many years ago. But look at the previous verse, so powerful in this context of not, you can't walk with God in the flesh. He says, well, you know, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. You can't even do it, not even Christ. You know, and even look, he say, what does that all mean? That means that the flesh gives us no advantage whatsoever. You know, it is the Spirit that gives us advantage. Even those that were around physically in the time of Jesus, they had no advantage, you know, whatsoever. You know, the Spirit, you have to connect with God in the Spirit. When we come into this room, we must come in the Spirit. If we just come, I mean, if you are here and you are not in the Spirit, you have no advantage over nobody, over the person that's not even here. So the only way to get an advantage is connect in the Spirit. That is so, so important. Praise the Lord. And what does that mean? It also means that the knowledge of God and the things that we're sharing and be sharing in this series and other series is not just a mental or academic thing. It's by revelation. You know, this Jesus one time, he was asking his disciples about who he was, who the people said he was. And they said one thing or the other and said, well, what about you guys? And Peter said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you can read that in Matthew 16. Jesus said, well, this thing you just said, you didn't learn it of man, but my Father revealed it to you. Flesh and blood could not have revealed that to you. And, you know, so we see that, you know, in every case, Jesus keep pointing to us that we cannot know God in the flesh. And even academic knowledge, sometimes while it may be helpful, but that's not how God reveals himself. The things that we are learning here must be learned, communicated in the spirit. You must pick them up also in the spirit. That's the only way it works. Praise the Lord. To flow in the spirit, we must, you know, yield ourselves to his presence. Be still, O isles, Isaiah 41 verse 1. You know, and silent before me, he said. You know, Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. We've talked about all of these things. And so the Lord is speaking, but we must be listening. You know, it's kind of like tuning to his frequency in order to catch what he's saying. Praise the Lord. You know, since we have covered many aspects of how the Lord may be communicating with our spirit, well, let us examine and see within ourselves, you know, in which of these ways does the Lord speak to you or has been speaking to you? Well, you know, the Lord can speak to you by voice, can speak to you by dream, can speak to you by vision or trance, can speak to you by the still small voice. He can speak to you through someone in your life. He can speak through you by even someone else's dreams for encouragement. He can speak to you through circumstances. He speaks to you through the word of God, the written word of God. I mean, that's the, you know, I mean, it's just, that's a place that you should always go to. You know, nobody should ever say, well, I don't know what God is saying. Well, have you searched the scriptures? Search the scriptures. It will speak to you. And the Holy Spirit will enlighten your heart. You know, we have some powerful tools today that we probably didn't have in the past. That they didn't have, you know, before the Holy Spirit came. But we have that Holy Spirit now. We have even the written scriptures compiled together for us, you know, in a convenient place. Praise the Lord. Yesterday, we also talked about, I want to say something quickly here about, you know, we're talking about the prophetic, and, you know, we're talking about somebody speaking in the name of the Lord. We talked about, you know, when someone speaks in the name of the Lord and the thing doesn't come to pass. And that's the thing that the Lord has not spoken. You know, that gives, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 18 gives us that. And then we looked at Deuteronomy 13 that says, well, even if it comes to pass, and yet underneath there is a motive to try to drive you away from the Lord, then you should still get away from it. So we talked about that yesterday. And there was a question asked me at the very end of the room, you know, about Miriam and Aaron, you know, challenging the authority of God in Moses. And, you know, I began to speak about it. I went back and read it again, and I saw that God actually did punish Miriam, but it wasn't barrenness, even though there's no record that she married or got a child, but it was leprosy. Leprosy was the thing. You know, leprosy was the thing that she had, you know, at that time. And I also talked about the reason that God came to defend Moses there. It wasn't so much that, you know, Aaron and Miriam could not also prophesy. It was the fact, you know, that they were challenging Moses' authority. So one of the things I was been trying to teach, especially yesterday, is that, look, we all can receive from God. You don't need Moses to be the intermediary. Can receive from God, you know, but when God does speak, we shouldn't discredit it. And then I was asked a question yesterday, talk about some things in 1 Corinthians 14 about, you know, when the congregation and the Holy Spirit speaks. You know, I went back and read that chapter yesterday and I looked at it. There wasn't actually a whole lot of stuff there. There was something, there was more in that chapter about speaking in tongues versus, you know, prophesying, speaking in tongues in the congregation. It's good as long as
somebody to interpret it, either the person that's speaking it himself or someone else. And if there's no interpreter, well, encouraged, actually commanded to be silent. Speak to yourself and God, because nobody understands what you're saying. Just coming out and speaking in tongues and so forth, nobody understands you. Now, if everybody is present that knows what speaking in tongues is, then maybe it's okay. But if people are not, if people that are present among them are people that do not know anything about speaking in tongues, then wouldn't they wonder what you're doing if all of you are speaking in tongues, he said? Wouldn't they think you are crazy? Because they don't know what you are saying. I said, well, I'd rather speak a few words in, natural language that everybody understands so that I can benefit the people who are hearing me than 10,000 words in tongues. But then he went on to speak about, if you have a prophecy to encourage people, it's great. He talked about, letting the prophet speak two or three. If somebody also speaks in tongues, so let it be, by course, at most two or three. I mean, in other words, let us not have a whole service that's just speaking in tongues. If they are interpreting, then that's fine. But if we're just there speaking in tongues, then nobody knows what they are saying. They may very well be saying something wonderful in the spirit, but the listener is not edified because they don't know what they are saying. I went on and on about that. Now, let me talk about God speaking to us through, a congregational gathering. God can and does and speak to us that way. We see several instances in the Old Testament, and there is also, even in the New, there are many times that people, gather together and God to speak. A wonderful example is the story that we've shared many, many times, and you all enjoy that story too, I know. Story of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. Gathered together, somebody spoke in the midst and said, gave them that encouragement. It was a voice of one person during worship that gave them that encouragement. And as the story went, let's look at that story. And we'll see that in the Old Testament. We'll see it also in New Testament, where God can speak, during worship or congregational prayer or, worship together. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we all know the story, and most people should, how Jehoshaphat was faced with three different countries and armies that came up against them, Amob, Moab, and, Mount Seir, and they were completely outnumbered, but you remember that they were in fellowship. He said, right off from the beginning, from the very early chapter, early verses in the chapter, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood, in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. So you see that they were in fellowship and before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this and land before thy people Israel, and givest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Begin to tell the Lord these things. And they have dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary. Therein for thy name, saying, if evil comes upon us at any time, as such as a sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, etc., if we shall stand in this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and we cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou should hear us. This was the prayer of Solomon when he dedicated the temple. And now behold, the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they had to turn away from them according to your commandment, and destroy them not. Now look how they reward us. They now come out against us to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might. against this great company that cometh out against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now, I love that part. See, that's the beginning of your answer from the Lord right there. Even when you say, I don't know what to do, I don't know what the Lord is saying, well, keep your eyes on him. Our eyes are upon the Lord. Now, that was right there, the beginning of their victory. Our eyes are upon the Lord. What a wonderful thing to have a leader, you know, a leader that was also a spiritual leader. Jehoshaphat was a godly king, one of the godly kings of Judah. Most of the kings of Judah were actually okay. The ones that were wicked were generally the kings of Israel. You know, and, you know, while they were praying and Jehoshaphat was praying like this, and upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeriel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, upon him came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So we see God can speak in the midst of the congregation. And, you know, when they are praying, as they were, you know, praying. And this was the man that brought the prophecy and said to them, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord. I love that. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. And you see, thus saith the Lord, powerful thing. You know, and when we use it right, not, you know, dishonoring the name of the Lord. I spoke briefly yesterday on how we can take that name of the Lord in vain when we say, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said. And that's taking his name in vain. You know, but, you know, when the Lord does say, and we say, it's powerful. It can change the trajectory of our lives. In this case, you know, the great amazement they had about, you know, how can we go against these people and so forth. The word of the Lord came to settle all of that. And said, look, the Lord will fight for you. You even need to fight. It's a powerful, powerful story, which you all know. And you know the rest of what happened afterwards. But what I wanted to point out was that, look, while they were in worship, Jehoshaphat leading the charge was when in prayers and all of that, and in congregation was when the Spirit of the Lord spoke through somebody. So he can do that. You say, well, that was the Old Testament. Well, what about the New Testament? Well, okay, let's fast forward to the New Testament as well. In the book of Acts chapter 13, you know, we see it. And this was after Pentecost, by the way. So we know that the Holy Ghost had come. We know that they all had the Holy Ghost individually. But still, the Holy Ghost can speak collectively. This is the point I'm trying to bring out. That, you know, just because we say that each one of us, you know, should hear from God and the Holy Spirit can speak to us directly, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit can still not speak to the congregation. The Holy Spirit can still speak to the congregation. Praise the Lord. Congregational worship provides an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to actually speak. Praise God. Acts chapter 13. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch. Now, back in those days, in the days of the early church, they had churches at the city levels mostly, occasionally in houses and in cities. There were not that many. They can gather, a whole city can gather together. You know, that's why he used to write to the saints that were Colossae, Corinth, Philippi, Thessalonica, and so forth. Because they were all, you know, they're not as spread around as we are today. Today, you can't even gather everybody in one city together in one place. It's impossible. That's why we have so many splinter congregations all over the place, you know, but we can still be united in the spirit. Now, in this particular case, though, they were physically gathered together and there were certain prophets and teachers. And I will speak about that for just a minute. You know, the ministry of prophets and teachers, powerful. The prophet of the Lord, you know, they can bring the word of God, in a dimension sometimes unknown to most teachers, on the other hand, they can take that thing and break it down. You know, they can break it down because they are teachers. They have the ability to teach that word. A prophet may not even be able to explain it as well as a teacher. And they just put it out there. And then the teacher takes it and they can break it down. You know, because, you know, that's what they do. But when they work together, it's powerful. Now, in this place, Antioch, they were working together. Now, certain prophets and teachers. Certain prophets and teachers and so on. And then they were working together. And here's what he said. He gave the names of some of them that were there. Barnabas, Simeon, which is called Niger. And Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which were brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And Saul, and these people were there. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So, you know, they were right in the middle of the fellowship together. The Holy Ghost said, but they didn't tell us here in particular who the Holy Ghost spoke through. But Holy Ghost said, nonetheless, you know, so we do see that we've got this opportunity for Holy Spirit to speak to us when we're in congregational worship. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you know, this was the expectation actually back then. You know, people were actually, you know, yielding to the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to do many things through them. Only that Paul was giving order. He wasn't telling them not to do it. He was just saying do it orderly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren? You come together. Every one of you hath a psalm and a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Nothing wrong with having a dream, a vision that you can share, or even a prophecy. Or tongues and interpretation. If a tongue is given that's spoken to the audience and interpreted, it's equal to prophecy. Because he spoke about it, you know, here. He said, look, you know, if you speak in unknown tongues, nobody knows what you say unless you interpret. And he said, well, you know, greater is he that speaks by prophecy than he that speaks in tongues, except he interpret. So when you interpret the tongue, and in a language which the congregation understands, it's equal to prophecy, and it's good. If you don't interpret, it's no good to anybody. And sometimes people speak in tongues in the congregation. It's prayer tongues. It's not really prophetic tongue to speak to the people. You know, prayer tongue. You know, Paul said, well, you speak to yourself and to God. You know, so prayer tongue. Tongues are powerful. It can be used to pray things. You can speak mysteries in the spirit and so on, you know. But if there is a message for the church in that tongue, then there will be an interpretation of the tongue to the church when they are gathered together. Otherwise, the person should just be silent or speak to God, you know, in prayer. And if you speak in tongues, which carry a message to the people, you are, you know, advised and instructed to also pray that you will be able to interpret. I mean, what good is it? We are getting messages for the church. And some people confuse, you know, tongues of prayer for tongues of the message. You know, praying, they think that God is giving a message. No. You know, this is, again, having our senses exercised to discern, you know, what is good and what is right. You know, so... But, in worship, even when tongues break forth in worship, the first thing should be about declaring the wonderful works of God. That's what they were. In the book of Acts, when we first saw the appearance of speaking in tongues, you know, from the Holy Spirit, we see what happened in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when they were gathered together, when Jesus had commanded them, wait, and tarry ye until the Holy Spirit is given, the promise of the Father. When the Holy Spirit came, we said there was, you know, we heard a sound from heaven, rushing mighty wind, filled the house where they were all sitting, you know, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and he sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, it's the Spirit that gives people utterance. You can't learn how to speak in tongues. I've actually seen somebody trying to teach people how to speak with tongues. I mean, what kind of thing is that? How can you teach somebody to speak in tongues? You know, it is the Spirit that gives utterance. There's a lot of speaking in tongues today, which is not even from the Spirit of God. You know, people just speak in tongues. They speak anything they want. It's not from God. You know, I can tell you that right now. Because if the Holy Spirit is not the one that's, you know, giving utterance, which is what he says here, this is the, you know, law of first mention. Go to the place where the thing was first revealed or discussed or documented in the Bible and see how it was done. This is the way it was. It's the first time we're seeing it like this. And, you know, it was God that gave them utterance. And the speaking in tongues they had and were doing back in those days, it wasn't actually all gibberish. You know, it was actually something that was meaningful. What were they doing? Well, it says, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised about what was happening in the upper room, the multitude came together to check it out. And they were confounded because that every man, listen to this, every man heard them speak in his own language. I mean, so it wasn't gibberish what they were saying. Somebody could understand it. You know, there were many dialects and so forth, and people that came from everywhere. There were some Jews that spoke different kind of language because where they had been, they learned a different language. When they all came together, they were hearing these people, 120 people that were in this upper room. They were speaking, and people could understand what they were saying in their own language. So it wasn't just a bunch of jumbo mumbo or whatever that nobody knows. You know, so the Holy Spirit inspired tongues is a language. Now, you may not understand it, but somebody does. You know, it's not just gibberish, you know. And there have been instances where, you know, somebody was speaking a language. It happened to be a language that was not known to the majority of the people, but it was a real language somewhere. Maybe French or German or something. The local people there didn't know it, but there was somebody that actually knew it. And they could hear it. So my goodness. Wow. And they can hear it. They can understand it. It's what happened there. And God can use that to speak. But the first thing that they do is, you know, they were speaking the wonderful works of God. You know, that's the first thing that speaking in tongues does. You know, because, you know, these people say, how hear we every man? Are these not Galileans? I mean, why are we hearing them in our own tongue? You know, where we were born, Parthians, Medians, you know, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, all these people. Why is it that we are hearing them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God? Is what they were saying. You know, magnifying God and speaking the wonderful works of God. Well, of course, other people mock and say these people are drunken with wine, which Peter explained. But you see, you know, that was the first appearance that we see with speaking in tongues. Now, in the early church, we didn't see much of it recorded as to where people were just speaking in tongues and doing or carrying on. The only thing we saw was this appeared to be happening a lot at Corinth. So Paul was trying to set them straight. That speaking in tongues is good, but the way you're carrying on about it is not right. You just come in there, all of you speaking in tongues. I mean, what if somebody comes in that doesn't know what you're doing? So he was trying to set them straight. But it can be a powerful tool. God can use it to speak to us. Nothing documented in the New Testament that I see of except where Paul was telling them how to do it, where somebody actually did it, spoke with tongues, and somebody interpreted in some fellowship. We don't know. But he said, Holy Ghost said, and Holy Ghost spoke, and Holy Ghost spoke. How he spoke, we don't know. But we see through the writings of Paul that they can speak through speaking in tongues and interpretation. Be the same as if the Holy Ghost spoke it in a language which somebody understood. Or the people there understood. If we're gathered together as we are here, we're speaking English, common language which we understand this platform. You know, if a prophecy comes in English, we will all understand it. If somebody gave a prophecy or began to speak to, we don't know it's a prophecy until they interpret it. But let's say somebody starts to speak to us in tongues. Well, we have to wait until they interpret it. You may hear what they are saying, but you may not understand it because, I mean, Paul said, look, I will be to him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh will be a barbarian to him, because I don't understand what they are saying. I mean, he may be saying something wonderful in the spirit, but I have no clue. And so I'm not edified. He said, look, even when you bless in the spirit, you know, the other person is not edified because they don't know what you're talking about. So in the congregation, when we speak prophecy, it must be in a language that's understood, the common language among the people that's understood. If it is an unknown tongue, then somebody's got to interpret it so that we can understand the message. What the point if God is telling us something and we don't understand what he's saying? You know, that doesn't do anybody any good. You know, but in the congregation, God can speak. You know the reason why, you know, we don't have many of it anymore, you know, speaking in tongues and interpretation and so forth, was because people clamped down on it. There was a time when this was rampant, speaking in tongues, interpretation and this and that and carrying on. And so in some cases it was done to the point that it became out of order, took over the service with speaking in tongues and different things. And out of order, so congregation started to clamp down on it. But sadly, they overcompensated. That's right. There's a way that you can try to correct something and you overcompensate and even snuff out the thing completely. Overcompensated. You know, speaking in tongues, interpretation, prophecy, and vocal gifts are powerful things in the congregation. But if we don't use it right, you know, the leaders might say, well, okay, this thing is disruptive. You know, so put a sock in, whatever how they say it in America. You know, but if you are not careful, you actually will quench the thing by doing that. I have known that to happen. I've seen it to happen. You know, but, you know, rather than quenching it, we should be guided and people should be instructed on how to do it right. That's what Paul is saying. Let everything be done unto edifying. It's not edifying. Somebody is preaching. You are in a local congregation and somebody's best order in everything. God's not the order, author of confusion. You know, there's a time for prophetic utterance and it's during worship, not during when the preacher is preaching. And the preacher is preaching, everybody should be silent and listen to the preacher. But during worship, you know, like in our church, we have praise and worship kind of before the word is preached. During that time, it's a perfect time. Because it's praise and worship. Now, we've not been doing it in our church, so it will be strange. When somebody tries to do it, it's strange to everybody. Everybody looks at them like, what are you doing? Because, you know, they're not used to it. But we see here that in Acts chapter 13, as they worshiped, the Holy Ghost spoke. The Holy Ghost can actually speak during that time. But when that session is over and somebody is on the platform preaching the word, that's not the time to speak anything. You be silent because the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet. You know, there is no such thing as I couldn't control myself. Well, that's part of exercising, getting your senses exercised. At first, when people start to prophesy, they may not even know how to control themselves. They'll be screaming, yelling, shouting, and so forth. You know, I've had to correct some people about that, but I tried not to snuff it out, just try to show them the right way. When people just first start out trying to prophesy, they're shaking, they're vibrating, they're screaming. All of that has nothing to do with the prophecy itself or the word they need to bring. But just because they do that doesn't make it invalid either. It's just that they haven't learned. Once you learn, you can learn that you don't have to scream. You don't have to yell. You just let the Holy Spirit flow. Once they learn, they get better at it, you know? And so, but we can't shut it down and say, all that screaming, all that yelling, that means it wasn't from God. God doesn't yell. God doesn't scream. So when I yelling, screaming, falling on the ground and so forth, it can't be from God. Shut it down. It's happened in the past. People shut it down. But, you know, as I've often told people, vocal gifts, especially, you know, are two parts of the delivery. And we have to understand that. The vocal gifts of prophecy, tongues, and so forth, you know, word of knowledge, all these things that are spoken, vocal, they, you know, there are two parts to it. Number one, just like every gift, they're divinely inspired. You know, so let's take prophecy, for instance. It's divinely inspired. But the communication of that is human. So, you know, the message itself is divine, divinely inspired if it's from God. But how you communicate it, that's absolutely 100% human. You know, because you're going to use your voice, communicate it in the way you know how. And somebody that is more polished, you know, a more fluent speaker, they can give the same prophecy in a more fluent, you know, way. And it looks as if, oh, you know, their prophecy is valid or more valid than the one that is stumbling over their words because they are not a good speaker anyway. That has nothing to do with it. The message itself is divinely inspired. How they communicate it, that's a different story. You know, so methods of communication. That's why when Paul was writing in, you know, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he was trying to distinguish between these things, between the giftings, the operations, the administrations, and the different things and so forth. You know, it's inspired. It's from God. But, you know, there's still a human element when you communicate it. And, you know, if you don't know too much grammar, and you try to communicate it, you might even speak sentences that are not grammatically sound. Does that mean it wasn't from God? No. See, it would be foolishness for us to judge it based on the communication. You have to look at the inspiration. So there is inspiration, which is divine. There's communication, which is human. So in a congregation, I'm trying to answer the question I was asked yesterday. I don't even know the intent of the question. But in a congregation, you know, somebody can actually speak. And people should listen. If it is done right, when people speak in the name of the Lord, we should listen. We shouldn't say, well, you can't do that. You can't speak in the name of the Lord. Why not? You know, you can't say, well, God can't speak to us through somebody. He can only speak to me through myself. That would be foolishness either. So what we are saying is that in your personal life, for your personal guidance in life, Holy Spirit is there to guide you. Now, when the church comes together, though, see, it's more than one person now, you know, and it's not what God is telling you in your private life for you that matters when the church comes together. When God wants to speak to the church, he will use one person or two or three so that at the mouth of two or three, the word can be established. But in that case, we can't say, oh, you know, one person thought that, you know, we all can hear from the Lord. We don't need to hear from somebody else. And that would be foolishness. When we're in the congregation, the Lord wants to speak to us, can speak to us through somebody that has a gift of prophecy. They don't have to be a prophet. The Spirit can just come upon them. And they may have the gift of prophecy. They can speak to us. And then let the others who are around judge to see if, you know, the Lord is saying the same thing or not. And let me also tell you some interesting stories in the Bible about, you know, just because the Bible says, see, this is where spiritual maturity comes from. Because the letter killeth and the Spirit of God is what gives life. You can say, well, the Lord says that, you know, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Maybe. But Yanak, he said that. But it doesn't mean that every time two or three people speak the same thing, that it means it's from the Lord. So there's a distinction. Just because the Lord said, if it is from the Lord, it will be confirmed in the mouth of two or three people. We know that. The flip side is, just because two or three people confirm it, does not make it that it is from the Lord. So we have to recognize that. There are stories in the Bible. There are two or three great stories in the Bible about that, you know, where we see that, look, God one person, I mean, many people were saying something. This was mostly in the Old Testament. Many people were saying something, but, you know, and there were many of them, more than two or three. I mean, all you need is two or three to confirm whether it's from the Lord or not, you know, but when you have hundreds of people speaking the same thing, I mean, that should give you assurance that it was from the Lord, because all you need is two or three people. But it wasn't always the case that it was from the Lord, you know. So there's a story in 1 Kings chapter 22. This story actually tells us many things and reveals many things to us, you know. In this story, you will find out that there were many prophets that were saying the same thing. And all you need is two or three to confirm that it's from the Lord. But there were hundreds of them. And they confirmed the same thing. But yet, it wasn't from the Lord. You see? So, we got to be, you know, discerning here. And we find out that there was this guy, one man called Micaiah, versus hundreds of prophets. And one day, the king of Israel, Ahab, said to the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to Ramoth Gilead to battle our enemies? Well, the man, Jehoshaphat, said, well, of course, you know, you are my brother and so forth. We are the same. However, let us inquire of the Lord. He said, okay. So Ahab brings all his prophets, hundreds of them, you know, and they all prophesy and say, yeah, as the Lord thy God liveth, go and prosper in Ramoth Gilead. The Lord will give it to your hand, and so on. I brought, you know, great prophecies that encourage them and boost them up. The Lord will fight for you, and so on. You will win. You have the victory. That sounds good. Actually, the Bible says that prophecy is for comfort, exhortation, and edification. I mean, so that prophecy was great. You go and conquer. The Lord will give it to your hand. You will, you know, win in this battle. It was great. And many of them said it. But when Jehoshaphat heard it, he said, well, you know, I don't know. Is there not a prophet of the Lord's beside? I've often wondered, what made Jehoshaphat to say that? There was some kind of discerning in Jehoshaphat. You know, these prophets were not clicking. Maybe you already knew them, that they were, you know, prophets that were political prophets that like to say what the king wants to hear. I don't know. But somehow there was some kind of discernment inside Jehoshaphat. I said, I don't know. I mean, hundreds of people already spoke, and yet you're saying you don't know. And I said, well, you know, isn't there another prophet of the Lord besides all this that we can hear from? And the king said, wow, after all these people, all you need is two or three. And Jehoshaphat said, yeah, you know, but, you know. So the King Ahab says, well, I know, there's one man, he's not here, I mean, he doesn't like to, you know, be in this group of people and so on, he's a kind of a loner, and he never speaks any good thing about me and so on, you know, so I don't like to listen to him either. Joshua said, no, let not the king say that, call the man, let's hear him. Inside Jehoshaphat's heart, at that time, started thinking, that's good. You know, maybe somebody who's not a political prophet that doesn't always say what the king wants to hear. See, because these political prophets, they always say whatever, you know, you want to hear. And so, call the man. Let's hear what he has to say. So they send an officer to go get the man. And when the officer gets there, he says, listen, all these hundreds of prophets have prophesied the same thing. Let your word be as one of them, you know, so that, you know, the king can have comfort and we'll be done with this decision that he's trying to make, you know. And so, well, you know, I'm not going to speak anything but what the Lord speaks to me. That's a good thing. So they take him down there and they ask him the question, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to, you know, and shall we prosper and so forth? And say, yeah, do. Go and do it. And he says it like tongue in cheek kind of thing. And Ahab said to you, look, how many times have I adjured you in the name of the Lord that you speak to me nothing but what the Lord says? And Micaiah says, you can't handle the truth.
You want the truth? You can't handle it. The truth. Yeah, I tell you, you can't handle it. Tell us anyway. You know, so they say, okay, well, I saw the Lord actually had a council meeting in heaven. You know, I said, wow. I saw all Israel scattered as sheep without a shepherd. And before that, I saw also the Lord having a council meeting. And the Lord asked, you know, who's going to go down there and persuade Ahab to go and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spirit came and said this, and that said this, and that said, no. So one finally came and said, well, I'll do it. And I said, well, how are you going to do it? He said, well, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Ah, I said, cool. Go and do it. And he said, therefore I say unto you, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of these, your hundreds of prophets. So Jehoshaphat, I mean, Ahab looks at Jehoshaphat and says, I told you, the guy never says anything good about me. He said, let him carry on, let him carry on. He carried on. He said the whole story. The end of the story was that Ahab will be killed when he goes to Ramoth Gilead. So the guy didn't like it. He said, well, you know, lock him up and different things like that. You know, so, but what did I want to see here? He said, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets and has spoken evil concerning thee. So the Lord may actually allow such a thing to happen. So how do you then know? You know, because the scripture says we need two or three to tell us. Well, you know, and more than two or three told you, and they all said, thus said the Lord. But yet, here is this one man over in this corner. I say, well, the Lord has not spoken by these people, who, you know, because the Lord has actually put a lying spirit in their mouth. And the intent is that you will follow those lying spirits and you will go and you will perish. Ah, well, if you know the story, the one person was right against the hundreds of the others. So, you know, that tells you that, look, just because two or three people said it doesn't necessarily mean that's what the Lord is saying in that moment. Well, how then? Well, that's why we have to pray that Lord will have mercy upon us, that we will not be deceived. So, you know, that's a very serious story. And there are many times when a prophet is deceived in the scriptures, they also, judgment comes upon them. You know, we saw the story of a prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13 that was deceived by another prophet. And the deceiver was the one that brought judgment against him. I told you that story 2 days ago. Well, listen to this in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 9. You know, so the Lord can actually bring delusion on prophets. You know, it has happened in the Bible. We see it here in this Ezekiel chapter 14 and this verse 9. He said, and if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, just like these prophets of Ahab, you know, and say, well, I, the Lord, has deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, and I will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. So that's a serious, case. The Lord deceived the prophet, and the Lord deceived the prophet. I mean, and destroyed the prophet. My goodness. Well, you know, sometimes when Jesus would tell the disciples some hard things, the disciples say, well, who then can be saved? Well, who then can know, you know, who is from the Lord? And the Lord will say, well, you know, it's not by might or by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, so we need to have a closer walk with God to allow us, you know, to have, you know, discernment, because sometimes prophets may be deceived, you know, and when you prophesy something that doesn't come to pass, we were told the other day, you know, well, don't even worry. That's not what the Lord said. But what if it comes to pass? And still the Lord, you know, that's the measure that the Lord gives you. And then, so you see that this is a very deep subject, you know. And, you know, there are cases in the Bible when some of these prophets, they looked at what
other prophets had spoken. Like if some prophet before them had spoken evil, and another prophet comes and spoke peace, he said, when that word comes to pass, well, we will know whether the Lord has spoken, because the Lord has spoken evil concerning this place. There are some prophets like that in the Bible that spoke evil against their generation. They were not political prophets. They were not prophets of the nation. They were prophets of the Lord. Today we are prophets of the nation, prophets of Nigeria, prophets of this, prophet of that. They want to speak, they might speak good things. I'm not saying that we need to speak evil things, but we need to speak what the Lord speaks. How do we discern these things? It's a deep subject, There's a story in Jeremiah chapter 28. This story bears out this thing. In the case that we saw in, First Kings 22, it was Micah, versus lots of prophets. Well, in this case, it was Jeremiah versus, Zedekiah and all these other people. And in fact, there was a man there that was called, it was a chief prophet in the case of this story that we see here. And this story is interesting. It's just like the other one, So Zedekiah was the king at that time. And there was a prophet. Hananiah, by the way, is the name of the prophet. Sorry, I said Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the king. Hananiah was a prophet. So there was a situation between, Jeremiah and the chief prophet. So what happened? Let's read it. Came to pass in this year, beginning reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, fifth month, they gave us exactly when it happened. Hananiah, the son of Azor, the prophet. Let's stole the prophet. He's not even called false prophet. He was a prophet. He came and spoke and said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." Now, that's a great inspiring prophecy. I've broken the yoke. Within 2 full years, I will bring again to this place, all the vessels that were carried away, bringing and so on. Well, that's great prophecy. It's very encouraging. Tell it to the king. Tell it to everybody. Now, the Lord had previously spoken through Jeremiah, that Nebuchadnezzar would come and carry away the place into captivity. And it says 70 years. 70 years was not yet fulfilled. And this one comes and says, all these things. And it looked good. Well, then the prophet Jeremiah heard about all these things that Hananiah is saying, which is contrary to what God already said. So he challenged him. So it's a challenge in the presence of all the people that are still in the house of the Lord. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen, amen, amen. Let your words be performed, which you have spoken." However, said, "Look, I love your words. They are comforting words. They are great political speeches. Our country will be restored. We'll come back to our place, and so on. God will push back the oppressors." That's great. Well, it wasn't really what God was saying. But it sounded great. And why would the man get up and speak in the name of the Lord like that? Because it sounds great, even when the Lord has not said it. And this is an interesting story. So, Jeremiah said, "Amen, let your word be fulfilled, and let all the things that have been carried away, let them be brought back into this place, just like you said." He said, "Nevertheless, hear now thou this word that I speak in your ears, and in the ears of all these people, the prophets that were before me and you prophesied evil against this place and against many countries and so forth. Now, if you come and now give us this prophecy of peace, when the word of that prophet that gives us peace, speeches, whereas the Lord has spoken evil, when that prophet's word comes to pass, then we will know that the Lord has spoken by that prophet." Yeah, well, that sounded like a fair thing. So Hananiah took that yoke. He's going to dramatize it because the Lord had told Jeremiah to wear this yoke for many years, right? Indicating the captivity of Israel. So he took the yoke off of his neck and
broke it, you know, and said, thus saith the Lord, even so have I broken the yoke of the Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and from the neck of all these nations, and within 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. You know, so, you know, there's a lot of things that happen in these scriptures, interesting things. And the Lord came back and told Jeremiah to go tell Hananiah. He said, look, you know, the Lord has not sent you, and you've deceived these people, and you made them to trust in a lie. I will cast thee off from the face of the earth, and thou shalt die. And it was so, you know, the judgment came. So here's one prophet saying, thus saith the Lord. Here's another prophet saying, well, thus saith a different, I mean, thus has the Lord spoken a different thing. Now, which one are you going to believe? In the case of the story in 1 Kings 22, there was actually somebody, you know, that, you know, sometimes people, you know, these prophets even challenge each other, you know, and I say, well, you know, who are you to speak like that and so forth? You know, I have spoken, who are you? You know, so there was one called, Zedekiah. He came there and he smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, well, where did the spirit of the Lord go from me? I'm the chief prophet. Who are you? You know, myself and all my prophets have spoken this thing. Who are you to go against us? He slapped him. Nigeria, we say, give him a dirty slap. He slapped the man, you know, and he said, look, this is what the Lord has said, blah, 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 blah. So Micaiah said, okay, you will see in that day, you know, when my words have come to pass and yours doesn't, that you will go into an inner chamber and hide yourself. And so King Ahab said, go lock this man up until I return in peace. Micaiah said, if you return at all, let alone in peace, if you return at all, then the Lord has not spoken by me. But I saw what happened, and I saw what the Lord did in the heavens. You know, powerful, powerful stories. So, that brings us to the point, when people are speaking in the name of the Lord, number one, is it that thing which the Lord has actually spoken? Or number two, how do you know that that's not what the Lord has spoken? Especially if two or three confirm it. So, it's interesting stories in the Bible. Well, the premise that I use is one, is it according to the written word of God? And it may be. We don't know. The Deuteronomy says, you know, they may even say something and it may come to pass. But if they say something else that try to turn you away, what is the intent? Yeah, that takes discerning of spirits. Most people are fooled by prophecy. The normal believer that even says, I have the baptism of the spirit, most of us cannot discern these things because it takes a deeper level. You know, I was in a fellowship one time years ago. I was in a university called University of Ibadan. I went to school. And there was one day we were in the fellowship and one person stood up, had a big Bible, maybe Scofield Bible or one of these big Bibles that we used to read in those days, had in his hand, and he stood up and gave a testimony. And everybody was hollering and screaming because his testimony was amazing. And his testimony was, well, he used to be an armed robber and this and this and this. And how the Lord saved him. And so far he's turned around and given his life to Christ. And he's going now from fellowship to fellowship, giving that testimony. And everybody's clapping. I mean, everybody rejoices when you hear that somebody is saved. I mean, there's not a single believer that will not shout for joy. So the whole congregation was shouting. You know, I don't know. I didn't shout too much. But I did not discern anything, but something just didn't sit right. But I was just there. You know.
And then later, somebody stood up and told us that it was a lying spirit. And I said, wow. And then they actually uncovered the secret that this brother, or so-called, has been going from place to place, from fellowship to fellowship. And when he gave the testimony like that, people would donate offering for him, you know, donate money so that he can now live a straight life, don't be an armed robber again, collect money, go to another fellowship. Was using a religious lying spirit to cajole everybody. None of us discerned it, one person did. You know, I felt a little uneasiness in my mind, but I can't say that I discerned anything, because the testimony sounded good. And the Bible says, love believes all things. So you believe it, but no. Holy Spirit, the eye of the ego, he can discern these things. It may sound good, but one person discerned it, and he was right. It turned out after investigation that this man had been going around from place to place, cajoling people like that with his big Bible in his hand and telling something, some lies in the name of the Lord to get sympathy or empathy from the people and collect money. Now, if we had been more discerning, we might have noticed that the part of the reason why I wasn't moved really too much. It's not that I discerned anything, but you know, when his testimony led to trying to ask for offering, you know, because he said, well, you know, this and that, he switched the thing, and at the end of it, he was asking for offering. You know, as soon as he started to do that, I lost interest in the thing because I thought, well, okay, maybe this is all a ploy. But it's not that I discerned anything. I was a young Christian. I mean, this was many, many years ago. We're talking about maybe 1975 or something, you know, but one person discerned it. Now, I really didn't discern it, but something didn't feel right. It's kind of like Jehoshaphat. Something didn't feel right. You know, it's like, you know, what is the motive behind this thing? Is it about, anytime people are doing money stuff, for me personally, you know, it's just, I'm a little taken aback. That's just me. And, you know, that has been with me since I was a kid. You know, a kid. Even though I didn't know all the things I knew then, I mean, then that I know now, I've always felt uneasy when somebody, I've always felt uneasy when it's about money. You know, it's like, I don't know about that one. You know, so, and I was saying, I don't know, but I didn't give the guy anything. I mean, I didn't have much anyway, but I didn't give anything, you know, until it was revealed and it was found to be fake. So I say all of this to say that we need discernment, and we need what's called discerning of spirits, particularly when people are jumping up in congregation and saying, thus saith the Lord. And sometimes also there are these personal prophets that go about trying to tell people the word of the Lord. You know, that's why the Bible says, well, speak it openly and let others hear it so we can judge. I personally hate these personal prophecies that people go about telling people stuff. You know, if you want to say it openly, you know, then let's hear it so others can judge. That's what the Bible says. Some years ago, one man came to our church. Some of you may have heard this story. And afterwards, he was trying to go around and talking to people. And I noticed him. He said, you know, what is he doing? This was many years ago when we first had our first church in the first building. And what is he doing? And I noticed he was trying to prophesy to people. You know, I challenged that, you know, and I went in there and tried to break that thing up. He didn't do it openly, but he was going to people and, you know, and I'm like, no, I don't like that stuff. That stuff never sits right with me. So I got his number. I called him up later and I said to him, well, you know, that stuff that you were doing, calling people aside and prophesying to them, we don't do that. That's not the culture in our church. You know, if you have something to say it openly so that others can judge. That's what the Bible says. It says, we don't know you. You know, and he says to me, what? I mean, how can I talk to him? He's a prophet. You know, you talk to me like that. I'm a prophet and you are just a pastor. I'm above you. That's why his words. You're above me because you're a prophet and I'm a pastor. See, people have these things in their head because he thinks that he's a prophet and I'm a pastor, so I'm beneath him. I don't know where he got that from. I said, well, I said to him, well,
Not at my church. The next time you come to my church, you do this nonsense, I'll have you arrested. You know, sometimes the Bible says, don't speak to a fool like a fool, lest you be like him. But sometimes you speak to a fool like a fool. Otherwise, he will be thinking in his heart that he knows something. So that day, I'll speak to him in his own way, put him in his place. Well, you know, you do this kind of nonsense again, you come to the church. Good thing in America is you can do that. So I said, I will have you arrested. I said, the next time you come, you can come, sit down like everybody else, you know, and just listen. But if you try to do this thing, I will have you arrested. You will find out who is prophet and pastor then. So, but yeah, that was the last we saw of him. But, you know, that's the thing. You know, if you don't give room for others to judge, how will others judge? I don't know this man from anywhere. I'm pulling people aside, prophesying to them. What kind of nonsense is that? You know, these people shouldn't even be listening to him. You know, we are here, the leadership of the church. You come in, undermine our authority, and going behind and prophesying to people. That's not even right. That's not even right. God is a God of order, you know. I told people, look, you know, don't let people come in and cajole you and tell you things. We don't know what he was telling them. You probably may. I found out later they were kicked out of the church that he was at before. You know, and that's why he's now on the street going around looking for place. Now, when people are out of order, they get kicked out. And he was completely out of order and he got kicked out. So, you know, I just said some of those things to be funny and to have a light side of the room today. But it was true story. What I said, even though it may be funny, was true. And the things that I said to the man was also true. You know, and that's how I got rid of him. You know, we don't need that kind of spirit. If you have a good mind, you know, prophesy openly. You know, we are here in the church. The Lord wants to tell us something. Tell us openly so that others can judge. That's what the Bible say. You know, don't tell somebody something in the corner and nobody knows what you're saying. See, you know, if you know the Lord is speaking, then say it openly. And others can judge. And then we can know whether it is the word of the Lord and so forth. And any prophet that thinks they are above these others judging, then they have the wrong spirit. Because this is what the word of God says. You must submit yourself one to another. See? And this is the thing wrong with Pentecostals. You know, Pentecostals, they say, well, you know, Holy Spirit moved on me. You know, I know the realm in which God talks to me. And they don't, nothing judges them. There is no balance. There's no checks and balances. They just know the realm. I mean, they don't care about the word of God. They say, well, God, Holy Spirit, move on me. Holy Spirit may move on you, but the same Holy Spirit say, let the others judge. You know, and so forth. So, you know, when we toss away the word of God or portions of the word of God, Paul told Timothy, do nothing by partiality. Don't pick one part of the Bible and toss the other part. Use the whole balance. You know, praise the Lord. That's why we speak openly. We don't speak in a corner. Hallelujah. You know, I'm not one that will call somebody a corner and try to tell them word of love. I want to tell them, I'll tell them. You know, let the other person judge. You know, and so forth. Of course, you're not going to tell somebody embarrassing openly. You know, you use wisdom there. But, you know, if you have a word of encouragement, you say, you know. Again, that's wisdom, you know. We try to use wisdom. So we speak the wisdom of God, you know, among people. We speak the wisdom of God, you know, among the people. So if God were to reveal something that was unsavory in the life of a person, you know, I'm not likely going to come out and say it and then embarrass them in front of the congregation. And what good is that? Yeah, you just tell them and then you couch it with wisdom, you know, so that they can get help. The important thing is for them to get help. If you say it in a way that they don't get help, then you have not achieved anything. So that's why Nathan, when he came to David, he kind of couched the thing. There was a man that had this sheep and then the other one had only one and he had the many. And, you know, when he needed something, he couldn't take from his many. He took from that one that this man had. That was the only one that he had. And he had many that he could have chosen from, you know. And David was furious when he heard that story. And the man allowed David to pass judgment first. He said, this man deserves to die. You know, what can you do such a thing? After he heard that, I said, well,
you are the man. You see? So you have to use wisdom to bring that thing out. You know? And sometimes we got to use wisdom. And there are times the Lord may speak, especially when it comes to the area of, you know, God telling you something about somebody else. You got to be very careful. You know? If you do say the wrong thing, it might be a real problem. You know? And, you know, and that doesn't help anybody. What good is that if you tell somebody that you saw a vision that they are going to die? Or a dream that they are going to die? I've had to correct people that like to say stuff like that. You don't say stuff like that. What good is that to anybody? That only creates fear, you know, out of the people. And fear is a portal that the devil uses. If your words are not wholesome, if your words are not, you know, bring life, then don't say it. Praise God. I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of peace, thoughts of goodness. I'll give you an expected end, not evil. Even if the Lord were to reveal the evil, it's because the Lord wants you to pray that it be averted. You don't need to go tell them. You just pray. So I've told people, I said, look, don't tell those things again. You know, pray about it, or you tell it to somebody who could pray about it with you, but don't come out and say that thing, you know, because that doesn't help anybody. You know, so I say all of this to deal with some of the matters and subject that was brought out in 1 Corinthians 14, church conduct and order. You know, that's why I say all of these things. Even though the question was, you know, not in all of that direction, but I just thought I would just address all of that. So finally, back to our lesson. Today's lesson is a follow-up on this, how God speaks to us, how we can use God's voice to determine what he wants us to do if we know his voice. Lastly, the thing I will say there is this. Scripture talks in Romans chapter 12, I want to read verses 3 to 8, on how you should give yourself to develop the things that God is doing through you or using you. Same thing with gifts. Dreams can be gifts. Prophecy can be gift. Vision can be gift. All of these ways can be gifts. That, you know, when you find that you are having these things, you're having dreams, you're having visions, you know, the word is coming to you and so on, then give yourself more to prayer and make yourself more available to the Lord. Yeah, that's what I can say to you there, so that the Lord can speak to you. Romans chapter 12, let me read quickly, verses 3 to 8. It says, for I say unto you, through the grace that's given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And he talks about the body ministry. Many members, he said the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one another. And not every part of this body has the same function. You know, so having therefore gifts differing according to grace that is given to us, and a prophecy, if you discover that, well, let us prophesy according to portion of faith or ministry. Now, this lesson is not really about the gifts of the Spirit, but, you know, there's some connection. I'm bringing this out. But what I want to bring out is, let us wait on that ministry. Whatever it you see that God is doing in your life, wait on it so that he can do more. Jesus gave the lesson himself. He that hath more, to him shall be given more, and he shall have more abundance. You know, the more you put yourself in the things of God, the more God can reveal to you. But if you don't give God any time of day, he wants to connect with you, he wants to communicate with you, you're not listening, you're distracted with all kinds of things, can't get through to you, too much noise, too much distraction, too much going on, you know, then God can't really get to you. So separate yourself from the things that bring distraction, put yourself in a place where God can speak to you, and wait on the development of that thing, you know, and read the Word of God. The Word of God is a catalyst to many things. You know, if you're trying to develop anything in your life, just read the scriptures, read the scriptures, read the scriptures. God will speak to you through them. Praise the Lord. On and on and on and on. Now, lastly, let me say this. Nobody can answer this question for yourself. What is God's calling for your life? What is the purpose of God? I mean, nobody can answer that question for you, is what I meant to say. You got to answer it for yourself. What's God calling for your life? What is the purpose and so forth? But all these lessons we have been dealing with is to help you discover how you can find God's voice in order to discover the answer to that question. But that's a question you're going to have to answer for yourself. Nobody can answer it for you. So even the people can help you, like Paul and Barnabas. It wasn't the prophets and the teachers that told them what to do. God had already told them. But they were told, separate unto me, Paul and Silas, for the ministry that I had for them. And God already told them what they had to do. And they were just to lay hands on them, send them out to go do that thing. You know, so you've got to discover it on your own. Nobody can tell it to you. And if somebody came and told it to you, well, it's because God already told it to you first. And they are just confirming it. Maybe because you were not, you know, you just needed some encouragement to know that, you know, that's what God is telling. So let us bear these things in mind. And may the Lord help each and every one of us. I think it's a long series. I'm going to yield here. I think I'm done with this finally. There may be some things I've not covered, but I will do it through questions and answers. If there's anything that I haven't covered, I've been speaking on this now for about 2 weeks. If there's anything that I haven't covered, well, I will cover it now through questions and answers as we go forward. If you have questions, you may ask. If you have a share, you may give. And I believe the Lord will help us. But I think the Holy Spirit has given us a lot of wisdom throughout these lessons. And now I'm going to pray and then yield my mic. Father, I thank you, Lord. Long series on discovering God's purpose for our lives and discerning God's voice. And I pray, Lord, that through all of these things that we have shared, all these lessons, instruction has come into our hearts. And encouragement has come on how to hear from God and how to put ourselves in a place void of distractions so that we can hear clearly the voice of God. I've also spoken, Lord, that we can practice the presence of the Lord to be able to refine, you know, the gifts of God and how God is speaking to us, exercise our senses to discern these things. I pray, Lord, that you teach us, guide us and lead us. We need direction from you. Everybody wants direction, Lord. We want to know what the Lord wants us to do. We want to know what we are doing. If what we are doing is what the Lord wants us to do, we want to know the will of God. We want to know his purpose. We want to know his calling. Help us, Lord, to discover the ways in which you speak to us, because you've already spoken to us and you've already given us assurance that you will speak and we will hear. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I thank you, Lord, because we will not follow strangers. But we don't know the voice of strangers. We know the voice of the Lord, which may come in many of these ways that we have spoken about. Thank you, Lord, for this understanding. We give you, Lord, the praise. I give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.